send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I want to say thank you again for listening each week. Thank you for those who continue to support this ministry and the war that we are, and I have to tell you, still in. The appeals court reversed their mind this week and decided to let the trials in the lower court continue. I guess the thing that bothers me the most is, well, me. I can't believe I actually thought that those men in Springfield would do the right thing. But when I saw that they had posted a preliminary writ and that they did it so quickly, I thought this was the end. So I have to apologize for allowing my eagerness to have this behind us get in the way of reality. The judge in the lower court, Mark A. Stevens, and of course that's not the name on his birth certificate, but it is the name he puts on everything I've seen from him. He filed written suggestions as to why the writ should not issue. But before I begin, I want to tell you something that I forgot to tell you last week. I woke up one day last week, and I know I had the coronavirus. I mean, I woke up, and I had a cough. And I coughed for almost a whole day. But then I went into the vitamin/herb cabinet that we've got, and I took 1,000 milligrams of vitamin C and a couple tablets of grapefruit seed extract. And I did that in the morning, and I did it again later that evening. But then the next morning, I did it again, and I am so glad because I know I had that virus, and I'm pretty sure that I almost died. I mean, I coughed. I mean, I coughed more than once or twice. I mean, I was sick, and I know I had that virus, and I probably should have died from it last week, but I made it through. But I've got to tell you, I mean, those couple days where, I mean, I had a mild cough, and boy, I mean, but they were really tough. I mean, I was coughing, and I almost made Teresa and Chrissy wear masks, but I just thought I should just suffer instead of making them wear a mask. I mean, I was really sacrificing for them, but I did it. I mean, I know that was probably against the rules. I should have made them stay in their rooms and wear masks, you know, so that I wouldn't get sicker. But I just decided that if it was my time to go, then why put them out, you know, any more than what they were? I mean, right? I mean, and it turns out I'm a hero. So I had that great victory last week, and I meant to tell you about it. But, I mean, my near-death experience was overshadowed by what I mistakenly thought was a quote, court in America doing the right thing. Well, anyway, Mark A. Stevens filed his suggestions as to why the writ should not issue. And here's what he said. I mean, this is his opening paragraph. On 11/27/2019, during a short hearing on the issue of what the name the court would consider to be the relator's legal name, I ruled that the relator's legal name in the state of Missouri is Charles L. Johnson. This ruling was based, at least in part, on my erroneous statement to the relator that the common law is not a recognized method in Missouri to lawfully and legally change a name, end quote. Now, after I read his opening paragraph where he actually admitted that his statement was erroneous, I thought, I mean, is he really admitting that he was wrong? I mean, he said his statement was erroneous. Now, does erroneous mean something different in their language? If you go to the Peon Dictionary that people like you and I use, I mean, the definition in Webster's is containing or characterized by error, mistaken. Seems obvious enough, simple and clear, made a mistake. If you go to Black's Law Dictionary, you find erroneous to be involving error, deviating from the law. This term is not generally used as designating a corrupt or evil act. Okay, so a mistake. Not a corrupt or evil mistake, just a mistake. Fine. And since he's admitting that his ruling or his statement was erroneous, let's go down a little further to Black's Law Dictionary of erroneous judgment. Quote, one rendered according to course and practice of court, but contrary to law, upon mistaken view of law, or upon erroneous application of legal principles. So, in paragraph one, he states that his original statement to me was erroneous, based on mistaken view of law, or upon erroneous application of legal principles. And yes, you better believe it, that is what he did. But rather than leave it at that, he begins his next paragraph, however. In other words, I made an erroneous statement, but I'm sticking by it, and I want to persuade you to accept my erroneous statement. However, for the reasons set forth below, my erroneous ruling does not require either a preliminary writ or permanent writ of prohibition in this case, because even though relator may have a common law right to change his name, he does not have a common law right to automatically force the courts of this state or any federal, state, or local government entity to recognize his common law name change, end quote. All right, now let's digest this for just a minute. He has admitted two times in his opening statement that his ruling was based on erroneous application of the law. Two times in his opening statement, he says his ruling was based on having incorrect knowledge or understanding of law. But, quote, the issue of whether or not a person may or may not utilize an alleged common law name change as a defense to alleged criminal charges has not yet been ruled on below, and respectfully, while it is an interesting question of law, it is not ripe for ruling by this court at this time, end quote. And apparently on that basis, the court decided to allow this to continue. Teresa and I were talking this week, and we were wondering just what type of response they would make. I mean, the first thing that came to Teresa's mind was that they would immediately try to slander me, make me look as bad as they could to prejudice men against me from the outset. And beginning with his, quote, background paragraph, he immediately lists all the 14 charges against me. Well, it doesn't matter that my original writ was simply for two of the 14. He thought it best to list all 14. So what will we do next? Lay down and die? No, absolutely not. I've been working on a document where I'll ask them to reconsider their denial. And of course, I absolutely believe they will deny me. I mean, what else should I expect? Mr. Stevens demanded by the appeals court that, or was demanded by the appeals court, that he answer, quote, all the allegations raised by the relator, by me, and that he did not do. There is a Missouri statute, and you might immediately say, Charlie, what are the statutes to you? And that's fair. I would hope that after listening to my messages, one would ask, why would you reference their statutes? Fair. I've preached against their statutes and will do so until I die. All right. Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Ezra? Let's go to chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In this history of our founding fathers, we find one of the few instances where our founding fathers were actually acting the way Yahweh wanted them to act. They were actually obeying Yahweh, and you call it what you want, but the truth is, they were in the process of building a biblical ecclesia. All right, verse 1. Chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto Yahweh, God of Israel. All right, stop for just a minute. We're not supposed to be building temples today. The earthly temple they were building was for the old covenant world. But the historical record provided in the Old Covenant world is where we glean principles for application today in the New Covenant world. It is the principles, not the historical facts and details that apply today. The principle to learn here is that they were building. It's not necessarily what they were building, it is that they were building. And in the New Covenant world, we are supposed to be building ecclesia, the kingdom of God. All right, verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. All right, remember now, these were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin who said, let us build with you. All right, we're going to see in a few minutes that Zerubbabel and Jeshua, incidentally, Jeshua is translated in the Greek Septuagint as Jesus. And of course, it's not the same Jesus that came hundreds of years later. But I did find it interesting that that this Jeshua here is translated as Jesus in the Greek Septuagint. Anyway, they declined their offer. Now, what we're seeing here is the utter and complete opposite of the principle here in the, quote, churches in America. Let us build with you, said the, quote, government of the U.S. We'll give you tax deductions and tax deductible gifts. We want to help you build your, quote, churches. And the true men of God would say no. But the imposters, sure, bring it on. We'll take your tax deductions. We'll take your tax deductible gifts. Certainly we'll let you build with us. For we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto Yahweh, God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. All right. Now, the reality is here, it's not doublespeak, but simply God's men were telling their adversaries to obey the words of their king, to obey their own law. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin had no idea that Cyrus was not even in control of his words. But nonetheless, knowing that their adversaries truly cared not for Yahweh and his commandments, they told them to obey their own laws. The decree from Cyrus to build the city is found in 2 Chronicles 36:22, and it says this, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Yahweh, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Yahweh, God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Yahweh, his God, be with him, and let him go up. All right. Yahweh forced Cyrus to make this decree. The decree was on the books of the adversaries, and when the adversaries came against Judah and Benjamin used it against them. All right, nonetheless, the story continues, verse 4 of Ezra 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They hired lawyers to try to force them from their work. I have to believe this battle was hard on these men and their families as they tried to obey God while living amongst people who refused to bow the knee to the God of heaven. But they persevered. They did not give up. They did not give in. Verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Here it comes. The lawyers, now trying to stir up the earthly king against the people of Israel. So they write up an accusation against God's people. Finally, I mean, God's people were being obedient. They were doing what Yahweh wanted them to do. Yet they found themselves being the objects of an accusation designed to bring the wrath of the earthly king against them to force them to stop their building. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe. That's fun to say, by the way. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions, the Dinaites, the Epharthasites, the Tarpalites, the Arphasites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susanchites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side the river and at such time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king. Excuse me, still got a little bit of that corona that I'm trying to get rid of. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now, I want you to hear me well this morning. Obedience to Yahweh is going to be referred to as rebellion in the eyes of the world. When Kelsey Rutledge arrested me, he told me, I arrested you because of the books on your website. The specific book he referred to was They All Call Him King. And in that book, I make the statement that if the world considers obeying God rebellion, then so be it. Obeying God is not rebellion, especially in the New Covenant world. All right, follow this now. In the Old Covenant world, I can actually see how it would be a justifiable statement to say that following Yahweh was rebellion to earthly kings. In the Old Covenant world, the scriptures clearly say that Yahweh set up all the governments, the good and the bad, set up all the kings, the good and the bad. So at times where God's people refused to obey the kings that Yahweh set up, those acts could be considered rebellion. But not so in the New Covenant world. It is impossible to obey Yahweh and be found rebellious. The kingdom of God is the only legitimate ordained government allowed to be in existence. Anything or anyone who sets up a government that is not the kingdom of God does so out of complete rebellion to the king. God does not set up governments, little g, any longer. The little g governments that exist in the New Covenant world do so out of complete and utter defiance to the king. And the sooner God's people realize this, the better things will be, and we'll have a fighting chance to oppose the enemies of God and their agenda. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Those that have called themselves, quote, government today are finally fully revealing themselves for what I've been saying for over 35 years now. I've been mocked. I've been snickered at. I've been the subject of the eye roll for a long time. And now we're seeing the full revelation of the beast enemy of God. And don't you dare allow someone in your presence to say that we're seeing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy today. This is not God's fault. This is our fault. We should have been standing against the little g governments of this world for our entire lives. But instead, we refused to stand against their wicked ways years ago, generations ago, and now the beast baby that should have been beaten down and humbled before Almighty God has grown into a full-fledged, all-consuming, never-having-enough, bloodthirsty, out-of-control monster, and it's not God's fault. He did not plan this. Forced vaccination at the barrel end of the army's gun by the end of this year is not the plan of God. God did not plan this. This is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And these false prophets that continue to preach rapture are liars, deceivers, and agents for the enemies of God. And sadly, we're caught up in it because we refused, either out of ignorance or our own rebellion, to follow the example of our forefathers in Ezra 4 and 5 to build the city of God and to live in it. And somehow we've deemed the treasures of Egypt more valuable than the treasures of Christ. And since Egypt wasn't really so intolerable, we've become docile and complacent and even accepting and excusing our failure to build upon the foundations of the holy nation established in 1 Peter chapter 2 and called the Commonwealth of Israel in Ephesians 2. It was at one time, I guess, tolerable for almost everyone to be considered U.S. citizens. And now that the requirements of being obedient citizens has become unbearable, we want to blame God for it and say it's the fulfillment of the prophecies. Well, you better mark my words this morning and hear me. Anyone that says that the coming vaccine is, quote, the mark of the beast from Revelation 13, 18, and I don't care how nice they are, I don't care how lily white they are, if they're telling you we are in the days of fulfilling Matthew 24, they are the enemies of God. When you tell someone that we're in the days of the fulfilling of Matthew 24, you are telling people to sit back and make the best of it because these days were planned before the foundation of the world and nothing is going to stop it. Quote unquote churches being angry about turning over their members' names who come to their buildings. Give me a break. Those people have registered every single thing they have with the little g government. Their property, their cars, for goodness sake, their children. They've registered every single aspect of their lives. And now they want to complain about the government registering their attendance in their church buildings? Give me a break. They should have refused every single form of registration years ago. And had they refused in the small things, we wouldn't be facing this out-of-control monster today. But no, our devilish form of theology that we have created for ourselves, beginning with the absolute demonic concept of that thing called church, then that wicked establishment of little g government created by the capital C, capital O, capital N institution, whereby men stuck their fists in the face of God and said, our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. And now that we find ourselves being forced to wear masks, take injections, get microchipped, and the first thing they do is blame God and say, this is what he planned before the foundation of the world. I'm so delighted to receive emails from so many people who tell me that they refuse to wear the masks and they continue to live life as normally as they possibly can. And that's great to hear. I mean, they're resisting tyranny as much as they can. But friends, the reality is still, if we were living and building the kingdom / government of God as commanded by the Word of God, I believe we would not be facing what we're facing today. I've talked about the Commonwealth of Israel now for over 30 years. I mean, I've pleaded and begged for ecclesia. I mean, you can find my writings on my website going all the way back to the 1980s. The plan of God is not what we see today. The plan of God is for his people to build ecclesia and be a light to a dark world, a city on a hill. Surprisingly enough, after talking about this for so many years, I thought, well, what would I find if I typed in, how hard is it to become a nation today? Or what's it take to become a country? Something like that. Go ahead, do it yourself. Type something like that in. And you're most likely going to see the following headline. How to become a country in 3 easy steps. When I saw that a few weeks ago, I just laughed. I mean, even the world says it's, quote, easy. Well, when you click it, it says you need laws, a, quote, government, and, quote, territory. You mean ecclesia qualifies? Even today, in today's world. Well, I've probably told you this before, and if so, just bear with me because it's important. And I'm going to say it again, but several years ago, my wife and children and I were in a meeting with a, quote, civil rights attorney. And I was telling him how we lived. I told him about the Commonwealth of Israel and trying to live by the laws of God and wanting to be the nation of God, etc. And at least in that instant, I mean, he was not mocking me. He was not laughing at me. And I have no idea what he did when I left, but he did not mock me to my face. On the contrary, he acted genuinely interested. When I finished, he said to me, "You know, there's international law that would protect your nation." Okay, now don't get me wrong. I don't really care about that. But that's what he said. Then he said, "So are you telling me that there are others who live and believe the way you do?" I said, "Yes, of course." And then he acted a little bit excited about what I said. Then he said, "And you all live in the same general area?" I said, "Well, no, that's kind of the problem." And then his quick, short answer was, "Well, yeah, forget that idea." Yeah, we've called ourselves, quote, churches. Then when that error is pointed out, some people are quick to rename their, quote, churches as ecclesias. That doesn't cut it. Ecclesias are people who live in the same general area, territory, you might call it. They have their own laws, capital L, and they have their own government, capital G. That's what ecclesia is. That's what and how God said he would move in the new covenant world, and we aren't doing it, and we sit back and ask, where is God? Why does God not move on our behalf today? And point the finger at me. Go ahead, Charlie. You're saying that you're trying to live the Commonwealth of Israel right now and all you have is trouble. Well, yeah. The Commonwealth of Israel, the Kingdom of God, the Ecclesia, is not a Lone Ranger organization. It's not meant to be. Yeshua was the, I hope this doesn't come out wrong, but Yeshua was the Lone Ranger. He was the lone Savior. He was the lone, the only one capable of conquering kingdoms and dominions by himself. Then he set up his ecclesia, people, a body fitly joined together for a purpose. It takes both arms, both legs, both eyes. Sorry about that, Ted. It's not meant to be one man here, one woman there. It's meant to be a body. One man here and one woman there is easy pickings, easy targets for the enemies of God. It's not meant to be so. But when there is no ecclesia, God's men still must live as if there is one. And when you do, rest assured, you're going to be labeled as rebellious. All right, back to Ezra 4 and verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and they that have moved sedition within the same of old time. For this cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. It doesn't take 4 years of Bible college to see how that description fits exactly with what would happen if God's people were as obedient today as they were in those days. But at least those accusations would be against the body of Christ, the complete body of Christ, as opposed to a single chopped off toe or finger somewhere. Verse 17. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath plainly been read, before me. And I commanded and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made resurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all the countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? This is what the enemies of Christ do with their little g governments. They start out by passing little harmless decrees, and because the naive people have been told that God said they are to obey earthly governments, well, they go along. I mean, really, what's the harm? Besides, God said to, quote, obey the laws of the land. Then the beast gains another inch and another inch and another inch. We've heard it all of our lives. Place a frog in the water and he sits there. Gradually turn up the heat and he'll finally allow himself to be cooked. We've heard that. We've talked about it in all our analogies and stories, yet we find ourselves have allowed it to happen and we didn't see it happen in our own lives. What's a birth certificate? It's just a piece of paper, right? It doesn't mean anything. I can have it and it can't, and it doesn't cause me any problems with my Lord. It isn't a, quote, salvation issue. Really, it's ridiculous to even talk about it. Yeah, the world says a birth certificate is a vital record that documents the birth of a person. Sure, that's certainly harmless enough, no big deal. It's a small paper, but it actually establishes who you are and gives access to the rights and the privileges and the obligations of citizenship. Our citizenship is supposed to be in the Commonwealth of Israel. Someone, anyone, please show me from the Word of God where God's people are supposed to be flag-waving citizens of the world. It is not there. We are commanded not to be citizens of the world, and we are mandated to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. The Bible is a book about Israel. From cover to cover, that's the nation of God. And it is by and through religions that we created, belief systems that resemble absolutely nothing found in Scripture, that we have convinced ourselves that we can carry cards on our billfolds and get papers for our children that identify us as citizens of the world, and God looks the other way. It's weird to me. It's as if the book was all about Israel up until the time of Christ in the first century. Then magically, every man just kind of went his own way, to his own nation, to his own little g government, in their own lands and territories, and they created religions that have eliminated the Israel of God from their creations. Then you got a group of people who don't even believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Christ, and for all intents and purposes, they're the only thing on earth that people think is Israel. That is weird. That is the strangest thing I've ever heard. American Christians, Canadian Christians, British Christians, so odd sounding to me. No, they're American churchians, Canadian churchians, British churchians. The people of God are supposed to be the Commonwealth of Israel. That's what Christians are, the Commonwealth of Israel. Whether a descendant from Judah or Benjamin in the flesh or not, they are at the very least grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. But now you're one in Christ. Our worldly citizenship has been the cause of all our failures. Our worldly citizenship is the source of all the pain and misery that we either suffer now or soon will be. And if you think this coronavirus garbage is just going to fade away, well, I hope, I really do. I hope you're right, but I'm not seeing it. I am seeing resistance growing. And that's a good thing as far as I'm concerned. Even though it may not be godly resistance, it still is resistance, and maybe we can reach some of those resistors, who knows. But it seems like the more people that are waking up to this phony plandemic, the deeper entrenched the maniacs in control are getting. I heard with my own ears Trump say that he is right now mobilizing the military to prepare to vaccinate 300 million, quote, Americans, and do so before the end of this year. Look, I'm sick about this. I've got sons and daughters who've recently been married and they just want to live and have babies and enjoy life, but that's not in the plans right now. There are unbelievably wicked, evil men and women who have other designs for people who live on the land they call America. And sadly, we live on that same land and have done nothing to separate ourselves from these maniacs. Let's skip down to the end of Ezra. Let's skip to the end of Ezra 5, but no, let's just quickly read the rest of chapter 4 and 5. All right, we're on verse 23 of chapter 4. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, I just, Shimshai describes, it just sounds like an absolute clown to me. But anyway, I need to get off that and move on. But they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? I've told you that I'm going to start putting together a document. I think it's going to be called the Declaration of Dependence. It will be a declaration that we have failed in our mission, that we have repented, and that we will begin to build the kingdom like we were commanded. And I'm hoping that other men will put their names on record with me. Verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore it seemed good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. I've got no problem, at least today. And I'm certainly open for discussion. Some of you that have written to me know that I'm willing to listen to anything you have to say from the scripture. And if I need to make adjustments to my faith, my system of belief based on the truths of God's word, then I'm all ears and ready and willing to conform to all truth. But for today, I have no problem that if they have a, quote, law that I can hold them to in my fight against them, I'm going to do it. And I think we see from Ezra 4 and 5 that God's men did just that. In Mark A. Stevens' document, he says that his erroneous ruling should stand because even though a man has a right to change his name, that man doesn't have a right to force the U.S. or the states to recognize that name. Well, that argument is circular and it's just plain stupid. If you have a, quote, right to change your name, then it's your name. Ridiculous. So in my response, which I'm quite certain will be denied, and probably without even them reading it, I said, quote, You may say a man may not force the U.S. government or the state governments to use his name. Of course, you may not force anyone to use the name they choose. Unless, of course, you were born as Mary and you decide later you want to be a boy. And then you can force them to call you, say, Mark or some other male name. So I may not force you to use my name, but what about their own statues? All right, they've got a statue. And most of you are actually familiar with it already because I've talked about it before. But it's called RSMO 545.230. Just type that into a search engine if you want to. RSMO 545.230. That statue says, okay, 2012 Missouri Revised Statutes. Now, they've since revised it in 2012. And they've actually made it stronger They've actually made it stronger in 2016 than it was in 2012. But I quote in 2012 because my assault came on me in 2015. Anyway, it says, 2012 Missouri Revised Statutes, Title 37, Criminal Procedure, Chapter 545, Proceedings Before Trial, Section 545.230, Indictment by Wrong Name. All right, Indictment by Wrong Name, 545.230. If a defendant be indicted by the wrong name, unless he declare his true name before pleading, he shall be proceeded against by the name in the indictment. If he allege that another name is his true name, it must be entered in the minutes of the court, and after such entry, the trial and all other proceedings on the indictment shall be had against him by that name, referring also to the name by which he is indicted in the same manner in all respects and with the same consequences as if he had been indicted by his true name. Now, someone please tell me what I'm missing here. If he allege that another name is his true name, it must be entered in the minutes of the court, and after such entry, the trial and all other proceedings on the indictment shall be had against him by that name. I desperately, yes, desperately, would like someone to tell me why those people try to force me to obey their statutes when they themselves refuse to. How much clearer can this be? I mean, when they first, quote, charged me back in 2015, do you know what name was on the document? It was John Doe. So in their system, they can charge John Doe and use that in their documents. But the day the man arrested me, I provided him my identification, a Commonwealth of Israel ID card that I made with my name, Charlie Stewart, on the document. And I have told them it's been 100 times. I mean, if it's been 100 times, it's been 1,000 times. My name is Charlie Stewart. I actually fulfilled my side of their statute, but they refused to obey their side. And I ask you, who is the criminal here? Listen again, please. If he allege that another name is his true name, it must be entered in the minutes of the court, and after such entry, the trial and all other proceedings on the indictment shall be had against him by that name. Why will they not obey their own statute? Is there something sinister going on? Is there something in the dark shadows lurking below that they don't want people to discover? Is it possible that they can only file, quote, charges against someone who has and uses one of their birth certificates, which when he has and uses that document establishes the obligations of citizenship? What's the big deal? What difference does it make what name is on their charging documents? In this instance, it makes all the difference in the world. They're trying to say that a man commits felony forgery when he uses a name that is not on a U.S. birth certificate. If they held a trial under the name they were trying to say is felony forgery, how could they possibly get a conviction? So this judge, who also claims to be a preacher, is working in concert with the prosecution to make sure the jury does not know the law concerning name change. It's so transparent, it's not even funny. Wicked, evil men conspiring against one man because that man has chosen a life of following Christ his Lord while living in a nation that despises his God. Now, there's another issue. They've been forcing me into hearing after hearing, procedure after procedure, without the aid of counsel. In their system of, quote, justice, their supreme rulers have stated that this is wrong. They have said it's the bedrock of their criminal injustice system to force a man to trial without the aid of counsel. Yet I've been forced at least 20 times now to go into their speakings to without the aid of counsel. On this basis alone, they have lost the ability to prosecute, and that according to their own rules. Of course, I know I'm not asking you to know, okay? I know this firsthand witness. They have one rule that applies to me, and those rules do not apply to them. Plain and simple, they are lawless. They are without law. Under their own rules, a man is not even allowed to go into their court without counsel. There is only one way that a man can be hailed into court without counsel, and that is with a signed waiver of consent. All right, listen closely. Once again, this is their statute. 2016 Missouri Revised Statutes, Title 38, Crimes and Punishment, Peace Officers and Public Defenders, 556-600, Chapter 600, Public Defenders, Section 600.051, Waiver of Counsel When Permitted. 600.051. Any judge of a court of competent jurisdiction may permit a waiver of counsel to be filed in any criminal case. All right, plain and simple. The judge may permit a waiver of counsel. So in Missouri, a man cannot be in their court system without counsel unless the judge permits a waiver of counsel. Any judge of a court of competent jurisdiction, well, that's where it fails for me, friends. That's where it fails. Competent jurisdiction. But that's what their statute says. Any judge of a court of competent jurisdiction may permit a waiver of counsel to be filed in any criminal case wherein a defendant may receive a jail sentence or confinement if the court first determines that defendant has made a knowledgeable and intelligent waiver of the right to assistance of counsel and the waiver is signed before and witnessed by the judge or clerk of the court, providing further that the waiver contains at least the following information which the defendant has read or which has been read to the defendant before the signing thereof. End quote. The only way a waiver of counsel may be achieved in Missouri and all the other quote states as well is when that document is signed before and witnessed by the judge or clerk of the court. That's their statute and they will not obey it. And I am, by all definitions of their system, poor. I do not have the money to pay for counsel. I have told them this over and over and over. I have filled out their documents, right, wrong, or indifferent. But I filled out their documents for counsel, and I've been rejected 4 times. Mr. Stevens says that I was denied assistance of counsel because it was determined that I was not, quote, indigent. This is not true. I was denied assistance of counsel because at one time, for a very brief period of time, I had counsel. A very dear friend of ours sent my wife money, or sent her some money to retain an attorney when I was in their stinking jail. When I was unable to continue paying the attorney, she abandoned me. Their own rules say an attorney cannot abandon someone for non-payment, but that's what she did. But that's okay. I couldn't pay, so I didn't expect the attorney to do anything. But the fact remains still, I do not have the money to pay an attorney. They held a sham hearing that they called an indigency hearing. And the judge ruled I was not, quote, indigent. But at that hearing, the public defender's office said in court, it was not a matter of, quote, indigency. It was that I had an attorney at one time. And that disqualifies someone from the public defender in Missouri. Fine. I don't want them anyway. They denied me 4 times. Who in their right mind would want counsel from someone who denied them 4 times? Their law does not say that they have to provide assistance of counsel exclusively from the public defender's office, but they should provide someone else. Well, they haven't and they won't. So they should be forced to dismiss this because they forced me into hearings and proceedings without counsel. But of course they won't because they have statutes that they force onto people, but they themselves will not obey them. This concept is as old as can be. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And for sake of time, we'll not start in verse 1, but rather go to verse 12, please. This is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That's the same principle here. They're trying to force me to keep their quote law, but they refuse to keep their own law. I need to apologize to one of my longtime listeners who sent me a letter last week with a series of questions. And I felt it best to answer the questions in my message because I thought the answers would be good for everyone to hear. So I didn't get to that last week, and I don't have time to do it this week. So just please be patient with me. I will, Lord willing, get that done next week. I would ask you to please continue praying for my family. My wife and my children have suffered greatly from this war. The ups and downs, the thought of victory only to be revealed for it really was, has taken its toll on them. I mean, I'm angry that I have daughters that woke up one morning to men with guns hovering over them in their beds. You dads must know the feelings you would have if things like this happened to your children. It's beyond description, the emotions and feelings that come over you. As adult men, I mean, we can handle these things much better than our precious children, especially our baby daughters. But how evil, wicked, pure scum these men who do these things to God's precious children. And I want to thank you again for those of you who continue to support this ministry. I just can't tell you enough what a blessing you are. I'm going to go ahead and end this message just a little bit early today, mainly because of the whirlwind week that we've had. And quite frankly, I feel like I've used every ounce of energy I could muster today in delivering this message. I'm not discouraged, don't get me wrong. I mean, mentally and spiritually, I'd actually say I'm more determined than ever. But physically, I'm just a little in need of maybe a recharged battery. And there are those out there who are holding up the arms, and I so greatly appreciate it. Continue prayers, continue to seek guidance for how we need to begin building Ecclesia sooner, maybe even much sooner than I originally thought. Please make plans to attend Kingdom Conference 2020.
Hall of Kings, I'm gold, I'm jewels, I'm a diamond ring. heaven as a token of God's affection. The law says I'm their property, but my heart and my soul belong to me. They can hold me, but I'll never be in their possession. When I feel my body going down, and there's nothing else
in my hands as I carry them into the land you promised. And when I feel my body going down, and there's nothing I can do, I know if I keep my faith in you, I'm gonna make it through. I know if I keep my faith in you, we're gonna make it
are filled with